judge not, lest ye be judged. Judge not, lest ye be judged. How often have you heard that comment pulled out of the Sermon on the Mount to silence a biblical argument? Christian, your own Bible says that you are not to judge me. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Is this true? Is this true? Is Jesus telling his followers at the Sermon on the Mount and his followers today that we should not judge anyone? You know, I want to address this question head on as part of our rather lengthy introduction today. Let's start off with Romans chapter 2, and I want to see how Paul addresses judgment in the young church. Now, if you're familiar with Romans chapter 1, it demonstrates how God has allowed man to wallow in his own futility. Genesis 1 shows how God has basically given man what he wants, whatever he's been clamoring for his own passions. God has given it to him, just like the toddler who's screaming and yelling for candy. So you give him a 5-pound bag of Halloween candy and a gallon of ice cream. It's the same thing in Romans 1. God has given them over to themselves. Because of their unwillingness to follow God, God gives them up to the lusts of their heart. He gives them up to their dishonorable passions. And then finally, to a debased or a corrupt mind. Even their thinking is corrupt and beyond repair because they've gone so far down that path. So what about those pillars of society who don't condone this kind of behavior? Romans chapter 2, Paul's addressing this at the next level. He's talking about, first of all, the unrighteousness amongst all the heathen that have gone down this path. And then he says, Romans chapter 2, verse 1, therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things that you're condemning. You know, it's an offense to God whenever someone develops this prideful, holier-than-thou attitude without any true holiness at all. Remember what Jesus says earlier in this message in the Sermon on the Mount, that your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees were quite adept at finding something to judge in somebody else when they were, in fact, guilty of the very same thing. Remember the story of the woman that was found in adultery. You know, the strictest penalty by the law for this was death. Death by stoning. And yet in that, when the Pharisees were saying, she should be stoned because of the law, Jesus, what do you say? Does anyone else notice that the Pharisees didn't include the man in the condemnation of the woman who was caught in adultery? The man was excluded. Wasn't he caught as well, just by definition? And where was their guilty judgment upon the man? Why would the woman be found guilty and the man be found innocent? Remember Jesus' response to this angry crowd that wanted to make an example of this. He said, let him who's without sin cast the first stone. And then as he bent silently down to write in the dirt, Scripture tells us that they left one by one, the oldest leaving first. The oldest leaving first. Perhaps in this great lesson that the oldest, the most mature, realized their sin the most, and that they deserve the same judgment that they were clamoring for this woman. Going on to Romans 2, verse number 2, it says, we know the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. And again, in this sin, God's judgment falls on them. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet you do them yourself, do you expect that you'll escape the judgment of God? Hey, God, look at what he's doing. Don't look at what I'm doing. God won't be fooled. He won't be mocked. Verse 4 says, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? In other words, because you have not yet been judged at this moment, do you presume on God's kindness to think I can get away with it? And I can get away with it. because God's being patient with me. And God's being patient with us, as we'll talk about a little more later, so that there may be an opportunity for us and many others to come to repentance. Verse 5 says, but because of your hard and impenitent, unrepentful heart, impenitent heart, not even recognizing a fault, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment is going to be revealed. How often do we as Christians stand in judgment over somebody else when we are every bit as guilty as they are? Now, we can rationalize, right? Right? We didn't mean to do whatever we did. It wasn't our fault. You know, we can judge ourselves based on our intentions, but we judge the other people based upon their actions. Let me ask you another, in a more personal way on this. Do you ever stand in judgment over anyone else? Do you ever stand in judgment over anyone else? Now, just to give you an illustration on this, you know, once a week, I have an opportunity to go meet with some pastors in the area for breakfast. And these guys have all been to seminary. So they've learned things that I've never learned because I've never been to seminary. And apparently, there is a huge difference in preaching the gospel and whether your shirt is tucked in or untucked. All of them preach untucked. And so I'm trying to learn from my brothers, and so I'm struggling to adopt this much more relevant way of sharing the gospel with you, because clearly you would judge me differently if my shirt were tucked in. But we talk about this, how people perceive the message that's coming through. Do you see me any differently in sharing the gospel, whether I'm tucked or untucked? You know, actually ironed instead of ironed. Non-iron was the big choice for this morning. But do you see a difference in someone that shares because their shirt is tucked or untucked? Do you see me as being any different? Do you judge me because of that? Now, if I had the opportunity yesterday and the stores were accommodating to me, I actually wanted to get another illustration for my wardrobe. I wanted to get a nice big red hat to put on to find out whether or not you would judge me any differently if my hat said M-A-G-A. Ask yourself, don't respond, we don't need to know. Ask yourself, would you judge me any differently if I wore that hat? Would you judge somebody else you saw differently in the store, in the market, at work, if you saw them wearing that hat? Some might say, oh my goodness, you're bringing political things into the pulpit. That's a terrible thing. Some might say, great, keep on going. Let's make the sermon longer, right? Would you judge me differently? It's a question for you to ask. Now, the harder question, I was also trying to get a hold of a wonderful hat that said BLM to wear that this morning. Would you judge me any differently, Christian, if I wore that hat? Would you judge me as a person you know any differently? Tucked, untucked, red hat, black hat, would you judge me any differently? And when we look at the world around us, do we pass judgment on the entirety of a man's life because of their hat? Do you want to spend the entirety of your life being judged by the hat that you wore during this year, at this time in your life, or by anything else that someone from the outside can look at without looking onto the inside? This is what Jesus is talking about. Don't judge, lest you'll be judged by the same standard. When we allow ourselves to judge somebody else by these external standards, then we're going to be judged by the same standards. Do you want to be judged the same way that you're allowing yourself to judge someone else, even subconsciously? Yes, there is going to be a coming judgment. And no, you're not the great judge. And no, today is not the day for people to be judged. It's not yet time for the judgment of Christ. You know, Jesus says in John chapter 8, he says, you judge according to the flesh. He says, I judge no one. This is when he's here on earth. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, because we're talking about this day of judgment that is coming. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul reminds us how we need to prepare ourselves for this day of coming judgment. And there's a ton of stuff that I want to get into about the coming judgment that's sent to us, but really the topic is judgment and how we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, looking at this, judge not lest you be judged. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, Paul says, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and as servants of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Well, this is good. There is a standard that's going on here. But then he says something interesting in verse 3. But with me, it's a very small thing. For me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. Not only does Paul not judge others, he doesn't judge himself. For I am not aware of anything against myself. As far as I know, there's nothing wrong. There's no unrepentant sin that's going on with me. I'm not aware of any of that. But just because I don't know about it, he says, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the day of judgment, before the Lord comes. Because he's the one who's going to bring light to the things now hidden in darkness. And he's going to disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. So before we have any thought to judge someone else, our first thought in all of this should be a right relationship with the Lord. Before we have any thought of judging someone else, our first thought in all of this should be a right relationship with the Lord. Secondly, we need to be very careful about how we apply this biblical standard to those who have no knowledge of the Bible. I might step on your toes with this one, but turn to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. Paul's saying, he wrote them another letter, he said to them, don't associate with sexually immoral people. And he's making sure they understand this, because he thought it was obvious the first time he shared there, don't associate with sexually immoral people. He's saying, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world. He's not telling them to be completely apart from everybody in the world, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or the idolaters. This is the key verse. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. So Paul's saying, when I'm telling you not to associate with these individuals that are doing these things, he's not talking about the unsaved. He's not talking about the non-believer, because clearly you wouldn't be able to exist in the world if you're trying that kind of isolation. He clarifies and says in verse 11, but now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother. Someone who calls himself a believer of Jesus Christ, is if he's guilty, and again, guilty meaning not repentant, right? Guilty meaning proud and boasting of sin, right? If he's guilty of sexual immorality, of greed, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Not even to eat with such a one. Look at verse 12. He puts it together. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Paul says, what do I have to do with judging someone who's outside of the church of Jesus Christ? What business do we have judging someone according to the standard of God who's outside the church? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? Oh, so now we have our first inkling. All right, there is someone we're supposed to be judging. It's those inside the church. Verse 13, God judges those outside and says, purge the evil from among you. So how often today, and again, not to get too overly generalized with this, because I want it to be personally applicable to you, but how often today can the Christian sweep these broad swaths of the world into one judgment? All these people from the world, I will judge them from my personal throne. This is their state. This is their condition. This is their fate. All of these people, I'm going to judge them. This is not why we're here. Remember, we're called to be salt and light to a world that is dying and dark. This is called loving the sinner and hating the sin that's keeping them captive. Loving the sinner and hating the sin that's keeping them captive. Another way of saying that is we are here, we the Church of Jesus Christ, we the believers in Jesus Christ, we that are filled with the Holy Spirit of God are here because there is sin in the world. We're not here to avoid the sin in the world. We're here because there's sin in the world. Jesus chooses to use his church to set the captives free, not to condemn the captive to an eternity of hell. That is not our role here. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And we're still under those same marching orders until he returns. This means that we're to be in the world, but not of the world. Again, these are some challenging biblical concepts. So what's that mean to be in the world and not of the world? You may have heard this past week that the leader of the Roman Catholic Church placed the opinion of the world above the opinion of the Word of God. You know, even in our most compassionate interactions with the sinner who does not know God, we don't have the right to change the definition of sin. That's not compassion. Compassion is showing what sin is. And again, not judging the sinner, but judging the action. Isaiah says in Isaiah 5:20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Don't think we're going to be compassionate by ignoring any sin. Not being judgmental is not being judgmental is not assuming the position of authority to judge another person. But it never asks us to check our judgment of sins at the door. So to wrap up this introduction and make sure we're all on the same page as we do this, Christians should not judge when they themselves are embroiled in sin. Guess what? If you're in the midst of a really heated argument and you're going at it, chances are the words you're saying in judgment coming out of your mouth may not be Spirit-led. If you're embroiled in sin, you don't have the right to judge anyone else. That's what Jesus is warning about. That's what he's saying. If you're in the midst of sin, you have no right to judge anyone else. Nor should they judge the non-Christian, especially the one that they've never bothered to get to know. God is going to be the one who does the judging on that. You know, in Matthew 13:24, Jesus gives the parable. Remember, he talks about the enemy comes into the field, and amongst all the nice wheat that's going on, the enemy sows weeds into the field. And then the workers come to the owner of the field, and they ask questions, kind of like the questions I think a lot of us church leaders ask. It's like, well, do you want us to go in there and go ahead and pluck out all of those weeds from amongst the field of wheat? Now, how in the world we do that without clopping all over and tromping on the wheat? I don't know. It's just not going to happen, right? But the answer is he says, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. God's answer to this, as we are wheat growing up with a world of wheats around us, he says, let both grow together until the harvest, until the day. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. God's going to sort them out. We don't have to go ahead and judge who's going to go to heaven, who's not going to go to heaven. God is the one who's going to be sorting that out. So we have these bumpers. We have these bumpers, right, that God gives to us. And with these wise bumpers, I want to be clear that as Christians, we are still called to judge. Make sure you understand that. We as Christians are still called to judge. Remember the last thing we said. What do I have to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom we are to judge? So I hope you understand why. Now, I hope you understand why I've given the title for this message, The Judgmental Christian. And it's a good thing. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 6 and 15 to 20. And I want you to see the role and the responsibility of the believer, again, within those bumpers, to be exercising judgment. In the very context of this message of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about how we need to exercise judgment, right? He says you need to be more righteous than the Pharisees. And even in today's scripture, he tells us that we need to recognize those that are foolish and mock Jesus, that we don't give dogs what's holy. We don't throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and attack you. Clearly, the Lord is not saying to never judge, but how we should judge in wisdom, in grace, and in compassion. So from the judgmental Christian, I want to go through three things for you to understand with that. First of all, the judgment of fruit. Then we'll talk about the judgment of heart. And then finally, the judgment of grace. Let me pray, and then we'll go forward with Matthew chapter 7. Father, we thank you that even as we are involved and engaged in this world, that you don't keep us isolated and in monasteries and apart from the world, but you call us to represent you as your ambassadors in this world. Even as we understand the word that your son would have for us today, we pray that you would give us that supernatural wisdom we need to understand the word. Because in our own minds, we can mess it up very easily. We can express our own opinions, our own desires, and root for the things that please us. Father, I pray that you would show us how we can be those that express the joy of knowing you and the things that please you to a lost and dying world. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Again, here's the, it's not judge not lest ye be judged. That's actually a misquote. But it says, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Again, this is those that are involved in the same acts as the others. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me first take that little speck, that little dust out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your eye, and then you will, the action, right? Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. It doesn't say we're supposed to leave the speck in our brother's eye because we have our own issues. Deal with your issues, but make sure you're not leaving your brother there without help. And then verse 6, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. You know, one of the things that we do at the hospital, we do an awful lot of eye surgery, right? And so when you see these guys that are doing eye surgery, you think about this. I mean, it's just phenomenal that they're kind of like going inside your eye to do stuff. And so a lot of times they're going to have these glasses that go on that look like crazy mad scientist ones. So they have this huge microscope kind of attached to their head. So they go ahead and they go in there to do some very delicate work to remove cataracts or other things they do for eye surgery. Very, very delicate. Can you imagine the surgeon walking into the operating room with a telephone pole sticking out of his head, pretending that he's going to do something with any finesse whatsoever to help anybody else out? You know, Jesus makes this illustration, he's making it very clear that if we don't deal with our own sin, we're just walking around with a big stick, smacking anybody that's in our way without doing anything effectual for the kingdom. Right? He's making that point. We have to deal with whatever God reveals to us as sin so that we can be effective in doing that microscopic surgery that he's enabled us to do because of his Holy Spirit. Right? So this taking the speck out of a brother's eye is a very important thing. Now, there are some people that have a great amount of piety, some people that are holier than me, who have absolutely no logs in their eyes whatsoever. And these people are phenomenal speck detectors. They're like the people at NASCAR that go to NASCAR just to watch for the crash. These people are great at going in the church to try and find out where the specks are, so they can go ahead and do what they got to do to get rid of those specks. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Those are the hypocrites, right? There's an issue that's going on there where when we're getting involved in somebody else's life, it's not us going in there trying to point things out to them. But yet we still need to be close enough to be transparent with each other, right? When you're involved in my life, it doesn't take you long to find out where I'm dropping the ball. It doesn't take you long to find that out whatsoever. What you do with it is a different thing. Right? Any one of us can go through and look at even just the past week of somebody else's lives and find out that there's plenty to judge there. But condemnation comes from Satan. It doesn't come from Jesus. We're not there for condemnation. We need to be close enough to each other that we can go ahead and address the specks in each other's eye. We need to be pure enough with the Lord that we'd have the ability to be able to do that. Look into verse 15 in Matthew 7. And again, we're bracketing some of the topics here, but verse 15 says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Verse 20, key verse. Maybe you have this underlined, maybe you don't, but it's a good one to remember. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. You know, when we, this whole concept of judging, how it's supposed to be going on within the body, you know, there will be false prophets that come into the body of Christ. There will be people that claim to be Christians, but they're not coming into the body of Christ. And Jesus says that we're going to recognize them by their fruit. In our judgment within the body, we are called to be fruit inspectors. We're called to be fruit inspectors. What does that look like? Again, this is not someone waiting or trying to find fault in somebody else, but it's when we go through our lives, we all have blind spots. We don't know where we've fallen into or starting to fall into a habit or a tendency of sin of what's going on. We need to have fruit inspectors in the body, right? Hey, Phil, did you see those worms that are invading your apples? Probably want to know before the whole crop is ruined, right? Hey, Dan, did you see that mold and mildew that's growing on your oranges? Maybe you didn't notice it, but your friends might notice it. Hey, Michael, did you see that oily, black, slimy banana that's going to spoil the whole bunch? We need to be fruit inspectors. Jesus says we're going to recognize each other by our fruits. This isn't performance-based Christianity. This isn't, I've got a checklist you need to go through to make sure that you pass it, to have all the right kind of fruit. The purpose is not to be pointing out flaws in each other. And there are certainly way too many flaws for us to point out in each other on this side of heaven. But the purpose is to point people back towards God. We all drift, we all go astray, and we need each other to point each other back towards God. If you tell me you're never going to judge me and never see any fruit in my life, I'm just going to keep on spiraling. We need each other to be involved in each other's life and the right kind of judgment. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgressions, you who are spiritual should not say anything because you don't want to appear judgmental. No, you who are spiritual should restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watching yourself, lest you too be tempted, but bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Take heed, lest ye fall, right? And again, in Matthew 18, Jesus tells us that if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you've won the argument. No, if he listens to you, you've gained a brother. If you have if someone sinned against you and you go to them and say, hey, you sinned against me because da, 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 what if they say, gee, you're out in left field, that's not true. Oh yeah, you're right. You're right. It was my perception of what's going on. We don't have any rifts going between us. We have unity in us, right? If a brother sins against you, we're not to avoid judgment. We're supposed to go there and say to them, this is what's going on, at the risk of being corrected ourselves, that there's a need for us to know what's going on. James 5 says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Cover a multitude of sins. You're going to hear that again in a minute. You know, we need to address sin. We need to address sin instead of being beaten down by a world that tells us that no matter what, we need to accept sin. We need to address sin instead of being beaten down by a world that says you must tolerate sin or you're not compassionate and loving. And to do this, we need to be fruit inspectors. We need to be fruit inspectors. And it's not a checklist, but Galatians 5 has a great fruit inspection manual in it, doesn't it? Right before we're told to bring someone back who's gone astray, we hear about the fruit of the Spirit. What's the fruit we should be seeing coming out of Christians? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So brothers and sisters, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. We can ask that question of each other, where is the fruit? We can ask that question of each other, because if God's at work in your lives, isn't it a great testimony of what he's doing that you can share the fruit he's gone through in showing you sin and showing you how you can be involved effectively for the proclamation of the gospel, right? One of the great advantages of the shepherding groups and hopefully Sunday school starting up soon is to share and testify where God is at work in your lives, because there is fruit going through his Christians. All right, so the first point, we talk about the judgment of fruit. The second point is the judgment of heart. The judgment of heart. Now, I don't watch much TV unless it's animated these days. But I have seen a good crime movie or two, right? And if you guys remember from the old days, you had somebody, Columbo, right? Columbo was great because his shirt was never tucked in, right? And he was always saying, I got just one more question, just one more question. And what was he always trying to do? Get the facts straight, but he also wanted to figure out the motive. He had to figure out the motive. What was the motive that did this? Because if you're going to go ahead and take somebody to court, you don't just need the facts of what they did. There needed to be a motive for what they were doing. What was the motive? They have to establish the motive. For Christians, can we establish motive? Can we determine the intent of someone else? Well, it says the fruits can be visible to us, but can we determine motive? Again, from Paul in 1 Corinthians 4, he says, in fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. In case you haven't noticed, I'm a flawed creature, and I'm living in a fallen world. And my motive is never 100% pure. I'm a flawed creature in a fallen world, and my motive is never 100% pure. There's always something about me that sneaks into everything that's all about Him. This is why we need to pray. Remember Psalm 139:23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me to the way everlasting. Remember, Paul says, and he uses this in context of communion, having the Lord's Supper together, saying that whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the blood, body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and body of the cup. And when our sin is revealed, when we examine ourselves, when we examine our own motive, when God reveals that sin, the response to a revealed sin is repentance and restoration. It's a healthy model for a Christian. It's a healthy model for a Christian. But Paul makes it clear that even after examination, even if nothing comes to mind, just because I don't know of anything going on, it doesn't mean that in my motive there isn't some offense against God. Again, Paul says, for I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Now listen to this carefully. This is not an abdication of responsibility. This is not a justification to sin with no consequences. It's resting in the comfort that the God who sees all, judges all justly. The God who sees all, judges all justly. Even if we're fooled by our flesh, God knows our heart better than we do. We can rest in this assurance and comfort. Now, how many Christians live lives of this self-judgment leading to condemnation because they know that they're not yet perfected in their new bodies? We're always going to be dealing and struggling with sin until we're perfected in our new bodies. But we need to rest in knowing that the God who sees all judges all justly. The judgment of the heart is by the one who knows the heart and by the one who intercedes daily for our sin. If I can't even judge my own wicked heart, then why would I ever think I can judge your heart or I can judge your motive? And how then are we to interact in this wicked world without sitting in judgment over the other, waiting for a word or a phrase to come through that needs correcting? You know, Peter says in 1 Peter 4, he says, above all, and again, this is how sinful people operate together, right? Sinful people that are seeking their Savior, how they operate together. In 1 Peter 4, he says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. And you heard this phrase earlier, since love covers a multitude of sin. This is not contradictory. It just speaks to the granularity, the fine nature of sin. You know, there's this picture of that, you know, when you become a Christian, you have this big garden, and the first thing that you become a Christian, God takes all these big stones out. You know, you're struggling with huge, major sins, and God deals with those sins, and you're like, those sins are dealt with. Then you turn around and you see all these smaller stones that are in this garden that God wants to use for fruit. And God goes through and he helps you with your word or with your opinion and your attitude. He takes out these smaller stones. And then you notice the gravel that's still in the garden. God's always working on you. For those of you that have gotten involved in being chicken farmers, you also know one of the best things to do in your chicken coop is to put diatomaceous earth, which is dirt that's ground so fine it's like dust. That's what it's like in these bodies, right? That's what it's like in these bodies of sin and death. God's going to reveal it to us. He's going to show us what it is, but we're never going to be able to get rid of that. As Christians together, we need to recognize that, and we need to deal with each other, loving each other earnestly, because love covers a multitude of sins. Remember, we're not basically good people with a couple of flaws. We're a flawed people. And we're in the process of being made pure. We're in the process of being pruned. We're in the process of being refined by God's holy fire. And then along that way, yes, we're going to trip and stumble against each other. And we need to love each other earnestly because love covers a multitude of sins. You know, Mark, Jesus says to the scribes and Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, he says, why does they eat with tax collectors and sinners? And then Jesus gives the answer that we can hang our hats on. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those of us who are sick need the physician. Jesus came to call not the righteous, but the sinners. We need him as sinners. And then finally on this, just the reminder that even in your own heart, judging your own heart, judging your own motive, familiar verse from Jeremiah 17:9, right? The heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately sick, and who can understand it? The Lord search the heart and test the minds to give every man according to his ways, according to, you heard this earlier, the fruit of his deeds. Be wise to this. Be wise to this, especially in those days when there are so many wolves that are running around wearing sheep's clothing. You can't judge the heart. And the wicked may be very adept at hiding their wickedness, but God is ultimately going to be the one that reveals the deeds. Let's move on to this third point of the judgmental Christian. We talked about the judgment of fruit, you know, the call to sin, the calling sin that leads to repentance. And we talked about the judgment of heart, asking God to judge the heart and to reveal sin that's going to lead towards repentance. And then the judgment of grace. And this is the judgment that I believe we are currently under. I believe we're currently under the judgment of grace. In Acts 17, Paul's on Mars Hill in Athens with all these brainiacs there, right? And then he's telling them about this unknown God. And then this is the gospel he preaches them. He says, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone or an image formed by the art and imagination of man. Because they have all these statues of all these gods all around. And then he says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Jesus is the man who's appointed for this judgment. And as we're in the last days, you know, it's clear to us that the times of ignorance, God's no longer overlooking those things. It's time for people everywhere to repent with the good news of Jesus. Jesus is the man who's appointed, and he will be the one who does judge the world. He's the one who paid the price for our sin. He's the one who has given us that restored relationship with the Father. He's the one who rose again that we can live with him in eternity. And all authority on heaven and earth has been given to him. He tells us in Matthew 25 that when the Son of Man comes in glory, when that day comes along, and all the angels with them, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations. We sang about that, right? He'll receive that prize of the inheritance of nations. And he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, his sheep that he died for, his lost sheep that he went looking for, his sheep that know his voice and follow him. He'll say to the sheep that are on the right-hand side, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. And then he'll say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the judgment that's coming. And until it comes, until that trumpet sounds, until we're called home, until that day comes, we're living under a judgment of grace. Remember, Jesus came. And when he came, I think about this. Jesus, you know, could have been Lucy's age, right? Pure and perfect at Lucy's age. He could have walked around calling every single person around a sinner that deserved hell. And they could have been smitten from the earth. Judgment could have come that very day. It didn't come that day. He's waiting for it until the day is coming. And during that time, it's grace that we're receiving. It's grace that we're receiving. Listen to what Peter says, 2 Peter 3. He says, do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Under this time of grace that we have, under this judgment of grace, it's a time for the world to come into a relationship with him, and in that, that they would have repentance. That's God's desire, that none should perish. But then the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are on it will be exposed. So we know that during this time, waiting for that time, God has his word going out through his people. His commission that he's given to us, the one who has all authority, is that we would share the good news of Jesus Christ during this time because the days are short. But the day is coming. The day is coming. And if you don't know him, today is the day for you to recognize that you need to know him and ask him to do that work. And how should we be looking for those days? Again, we read, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, since you're waiting for these days, be diligent to be found by him without any spot or blemish. The church of Jesus Christ will be found without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord during this season of a judgment of grace. Count the patience of the Lord as salvation. The longer he waits, the more that will be saved. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ, it's not to be sitting in judgment over this wicked world. At least not yet. At least not yet. We're called to share the good news of Jesus Christ in the midst of this sinful and dying world. And we're not supposed to be silently allowing the world to go to hell in a handbasket, but we're supposed to be sharing with them the heart of Jesus Christ himself and his desire for the world to come to him. Let's pray that would be our end. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that even as your word is so easily and readily distorted by the world, that you make it clear to us through your Spirit. And I pray that you would reveal to us where we need to set aside any judgmental mindsets that we have that we don't need to have. And yet where we would sharpen and be quickened in areas that you're calling us to judge. That we would be found as being holy, judgmental Christians who are not seeking the glory for what we're doing, but seeking, Lord, that all would come to repentance and to a relationship with you. We pray that you would continue doing a mighty work through this church, that as each one of us goes through this process of growing closer with you and being purified and pruned and refined, Lord, that you would you'd make us holy, that you'd do your holy work through us. We just thank you that is your purpose at this time, at this season. In your Son's name, amen. Amen.